Well, we're glad that you decided to be in church on Easter and in this church. I'm especially glad, and I hope you have looked forward to celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that your hope in Christ is infectious. I'd like us to turn to a passage that during my Bible reading earlier this year, when I came across this, I thought, there is my Easter text, all wrapped up and ready to go. Maybe a very unfamiliar Easter text, but let's go back to Job, the book of Job. Someone said preaching from Job is like nurturing a cactus garden. One is liable to recoil from constant prickles and miss the blossoms in the night. I'm going to start off in Job chapter 11 to set this up. And there, Zophar is accusing Job of talking too much and not living righteously enough. Notice how he says in verse 2, should a multitude of words, Job 11:2, go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right. He says, you talk too much. And maybe he's also implying, and God is talking too little. You need to hear from God. That's what I know. And should a talkative man be vindicated is the idea here. He speaks as if he has all the facts, as do they all, it seems, and how somehow they knew the mind of God. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, he says, speaking of God, for he is manifold in understanding. He has his wisdom has two sides, literally. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Well, to some extent, we would say that's true. But what he's saying here is that you don't even know the number of your sins. You can't even remember all that you've done, and God is being merciful not to give you all that you deserve. We should say, well, amen to that. But Zophar is not saying that I'm in the same boat. In fact, their theological system was for Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar seems to be pretty much this. If you do right, God will give you what is right, and everything will go right. If you confess your sin, everything will normalize, and suffering will go away, and everything will be, as it says in the Hebrew, peachy. But Job says, that's not quite my experience. I'm glad that your theological system is all tied up and neat like that, and that it goes that well for you. But I've got to tell you, sometimes I see that the righteous do suffer. And sometimes I see that the wicked do prosper. And I don't quite appreciate your drawing a line from my present circumstances to some unknown sin in my life. He's not buying it. He's not trying to win a theological debate with them, but he does seek vindication from God, as we see turning over to chapter 13 and verse 18. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. So, at times Job seems to go back and forth on different things, as we might, through a great amount of suffering and being hit left and right with such a great trial. But I want us to see from two chapters, from chapter 14 and from chapter 19, what I believe to be Job's hope, his statement of faith. It's as if he says, when things don't add up, I keep counting on the Lord. I may not make sense of all this. I can't make it go away. I may not be able to clear my name. And I may have everybody thinking evil of me. But when things don't add up, I have to just keep counting on the Lord. So in the middle of his trials, and maybe somewhat in the middle of his self-justification at times, Job gave this remarkable statement of faith. Now he has made other comments of great resolve that we mark. In chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him." And later in chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, "When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." I'll come out as gold. So there was a faith that had to anchor him in these very difficult times. This may not really seem like the very best place to find a resurrection text. And you may be thinking, have you just preached on 1 Corinthians 15 one too many times? Or is there nothing left in the Gospels? But I think that there is a witness that I don't want us to overlook, going all the way back to Job, some very important facts. And I'd like to take you to an early, early saint who had great confidence that there was life beyond the grave. Sometimes he wonders, but my prayer for myself and for you is that we would, along with Job, that we would tenaciously hold to the fact that we have a Redeemer who lives, and He will reign gloriously. Amen? Notice in chapter 14, and in your outline supplied to help you out there, I think in chapter 14 he's pointing out that finite, limited humanity has no power over death. He points this out at the end of chapter 13, verse 28. He says, "Man wastes away," verse 28 of 13, "like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten." He points out throughout this book, and in this chapter especially, that we are not meant to live forever, especially in this form, especially in this place. And in verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and few of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Let's make this first point to say this. Dying is inevitable. Dying or death is inevitable. And at times, the pressure of all this, the pain, the loss seems almost too much for him to bear. And he seems to go back and forth on the subject of life. Back in chapter 2, he says, I lament, I wish the day of my birth had not even come. And he sounds a lot like the prophet Job at that point, or Jeremiah. Is it better not to have ever been born? He experiences the severity of life in verse 1, and then he talks in verse 2 about the brevity of life. He says, times are hard, and this life is short, and in other words, it's full of trouble. And I think on this, he finds himself almost agreeing with one of his opponents, friends, back in chapter 5, verse 7, who says, "Man is born to trouble, and the sparks fly upward." We find out from Psalm 51, verse 5, that the source of the trouble is within us. But he says, life is short. And Job had observed, sometimes the book of Job sounds a lot like other wisdom literature, like the Proverbs. He says, in my observations and what I've seen, I've watched people die. Maybe he could say, I've attended funeral services. I've seen people lowered in the ground or put into a tomb. I haven't seen them come back out again. I haven't seen anybody rise back up. But Job needs to learn throughout this that he should live by faith and not by sight. Towards the end of this book, in chapter 38, let's turn back there real quick, verses 2 and 17, his theology is adjusted a little bit. He learns that death is not the cessation of life. There's no annihilationism. 38, verse 2. "Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? The Lord is going to correct him, and towards the very end of the book is going to straighten out his theology in verse 2 of our text, 14:2, when he says, he comes out like a flower, he withers, he flees like a shadow, and he continues not. He's not giving a polemic about death. He's not saying we stop existing. He's not arguing against the resurrection. On the contrary, it's as if Job is saying, if God desired to, later on he speaks of Sheol. He says, if God desired to, he could hide me temporarily there until this trouble, his anger passed over. But he's not saying life ends and that's all that there is. And even if he came to that point, it's as if the pendulum swings back the other way. And at times he says, no, I know that my Redeemer lives. So, but he says what we know from other scriptures, that death is inevitable. And secondly, in verses 3 and 4, he says, depravity is universal. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? He says, is your omniscience and your justice fair when it is aimed at one so finite and flawed as myself? And then in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is no one. It is impossible, as in Jeremiah chapter 31. We are all sinners. And Job realizes that he could never meet God's standard. So depravity is universal. I hope that you would agree with me that the scriptures are clear. We all fall short of the glory of God. Whatever our background, your economic status, your needs, the common denominator is this. We are born sinners and in need of salvation. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We would all have to say that. It wasn't that I, at a certain point, tripped up. I wasn't until I was 12 years old that I finally sinned. No, he says, I was born in sin. I came out speaking lies. And Job knew that he was unclean. And he could not make himself pure before God. The other prophets back this up. So, the only hope for Job that we find here, even our attempts at morality are stained. They are limited. They but add to our guilt. There are some who would say that they are sinners. They might even go as far as to say, all right, you know what? You say that all have sinned. I see that in the scripture. I will all agree with that. To some extent, I'm a sinner. But I think that there are things that I can do that are accepted of God, that help clear my name. Good number of people would say, we do what we can, and if there is any value in the cross and the death of Christ, it only completes what we could not pay. The Bible makes it very clear that we are hostile towards God. We're not disposed to doing right things. We're not in a place where we can change God's position or attitude of judgment towards us. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment. And as we said in 13:28, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Certain times of the year, you change out if you've got limited closet space, and you take out your winter stuff and you bring in your spring or your summer clothes, and every once in a while you look at something, you say, you know, this is faded, or it's stretched out, or it's just not me anymore. I don't believe I ever wore that paisley shirt or that color. But maybe sometimes it's got a hole. I just need to get rid of that. Job says, you know, our bodies are like like that. And really, more than that, even our morality is something that is so corrupt, you wouldn't keep it around. Remember that Job's friends had been making this point that his suffering was due to his sin. You must know what it is. Confess something. Let's get back to things normal, Job. But he doesn't listen. His hope doesn't come from their theology, flawed as it is. His hope comes from hearing and believing God, as we will find in chapter 42 at the end of this book. Would we all agree together with what Paul says from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where he says, "For our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And every single one of us can agree, I was born a sinner. I was totally unable and not disposed to making things right with God. And the only hope that I have of being made right and justified before God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice in your outline, secondly, not only the time of our earthly existence is not that long, but the length of our life, point B, is under the control of the Almighty. And here, as in just about every other chapter of the Bible, I see the sovereignty of God. Verse 6, "Look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy life like a hired hand his day." It's almost as if Job is saying it would be better if God looked elsewhere temporarily, so that the afflicted could find some rest. And he's not saying this is due to my, it's just bad luck or personal problems or bad choices. He says, God has afflicted me. As we will see in a few weeks, that Hannah understands God closed up the womb. He says, there's hope for a tree, verse 7. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. His pain brought a certain amount of pessimism at times. And he says, a tree seems to have more hope than I do. If a man dies and is laid low, verse 10, breathes out his last, and where is he? Fact is, we can't redo our life. And we can't undo sin and error, mistakes that we have made. Where is he? As waters fall from a lake and a river waste away and as dries up, so a man lies down and rises not up again. There's a pessimism here. And it's easy for us to get swallowed up in a line of thinking that, you know, God just wants to make us miserable. Job seems to buy into that temporarily. But let's be reminded of this. By creation, we are his workmanship. By the fall, we are his enemies. Our desire should be that we would serve God wisely with the time that we do have. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days so that we might have or gain a heart of wisdom." Knowing I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not meant to live on this earth forever. I already see this body being like a polluted garment and moth-eaten. But when we trust Christ, Satan becomes our adversary and a holy God becomes our ally, our Savior. In the, as it were, the vortex of sorrows, he's swirling. It's easy to get caught up in a woe is me, and it sometimes seemed as if God was against him. Maybe you're feeling that way too. So what is the answer to his question in verse 14? If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. That word renewal could have the idea of a release or a change. And I think of towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, we shall all be changed. We will be renewed. You would call and I would answer. You would long for the work of your hands, the creature that you've made. In these verses 13 through 15, God's care of the believer were embraced by Job. There's a moment of clarity here, and he says, but this I know, my pain, my counselors, my breath is a stench to my own family, and you have no idea what I'm going through. And we would have to say that is true. And at times I feel like God is against me. God doesn't care. It would be better if I'd never been born. But then Job comes back to moments like this when he asks this question in verse 14. Where is it answered? And I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 19. We said finite humanity has no power over death. And notice secondly in verses 19, just as verses 23 following, we'll see that death has no hold on the Redeemer and the redeemed. He says in verse 23, oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book. It doesn't say I wish that there was a bestseller written about me. He says, I wish that the accuracy of my case, that my life, that the things that I had done and my obedience to God, that these things were accurately written down so that someday people would read of my life without the prejudiced view that these friends of mine seem to have. Oh, that with the iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. At this point, Job's answering another critic. This time he's answering what Bildad had just been telling him. And he's struggling here. It's important for him to know this. Our confidence should be the same as Job's. He wanted to be vindicated. There was a desire that he had through most of this book. I wish people would understand I didn't do anything to bring this on. Most of the time when we were kids or when our kids would use it, but I didn't do it. We knew that we weren't altogether innocent. But there will come a clearing. There is a forgiveness that comes not because of our good record, but because of God's great grace. Amen? There is a vindication. He was looking temporarily, I wish you knew differently about me. Wish, number one, my problems would go away. But even more so, I wish that you didn't come to the conclusion I did sin something so serious that it necessitated God do this to me. But the vindication that we seek is even deeper than that. And we find in these verses that this aligns this idea that death has no hold. I shall see him. I shall see my God. I know my Redeemer lives. This aligns with the promise of Christ. It aligns with what the apostles said. Remember what Jesus told Mary and Martha as he arrives at Bethany to raise Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He can make it very clear, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He makes the challenge, he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He that holds to this. G. Campbell Morgan one time said that the rhetorical question of Job back in 14:14 was answered by Jesus, and that so completely as to leave no room for any doubt. So let's look at what I think these verses point out, some parts of his doctrine here. He says, the only God who ever lives. Number one, the only God who ever lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. For whoever would draw near to him must what? Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We know from the scriptures that he is alive, the scriptures say, forevermore. And as I said in prayer earlier, he's not only the one who rose and is alive, but he can make alive. He could appear at will to his disciples. He could challenge them. He could eat with them. He could talk with them. He could comfort them. He could be seen of 500 at one time, and he could rise before them and ascend back into glory. And all the while promising, I will come again. He is alive. He is the one who ever lives. And throughout the book of Job, he makes it very clear, there's only one God that he is trusting in. And God makes that very clear at the end of the book. And every single one of us should say, there is one God. Secondly, notice number two, the one Redeemer for me is enough. There's only one God who ever lives, and the one Redeemer for me is enough. So, Job's theology was not, well, may the force be with you. Or there's some deity, there's some entity out there, but we can't really know. Nobody can really nail it down. No, he knew that the only one who could clear his name was God. And back in chapter 14, made it very clear, my transgression, verse 17, would be sealed up in a bag and you would cover my iniquity. The only way to have justification requires a covering for sin. He says, and you would cover my iniquity. It's almost as if I wish that all the charges against me were plastered up and sealed. And the only one who can cover our sins is Jesus Christ. He pays for them by his own death. So he says, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin requires a price. And I know that no man, at least I cannot, move an inch towards redeeming myself or clearing my name. And only God can do that. Only a righteous God could buy him out. He says, I need to be rescued from this certain situation, but also from my sin. That's something that you and I should say. I came to a point where I realized I was a sinner, lost, condemned, hostile to God. And that the only way for me to be right with God and to have peace with God, Romans 5, 1, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Job seeks a mediator, one who will go between at times. I wish that somebody would stand between me and God. I wish somebody would vindicate me. But he cannot. Only God can. What a revelation that Job realizes he needs a kinsman redeemer. He needs someone to ransom him, to not only get him out of his present dilemma, but out of the prison house of sin. Job says, I need help. Number three, Job also points out, he is the one who stands for me over all. The one who stands for me over all. He says, I have a God who created all of this, who can redeem me, who ever lives, and he will at last stand upon the earth. Has left people scratching their heads sometimes trying to sort out these verses, but he says, my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. Those whose sin has been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have no need to fear that judgment or the future. Paul didn't worry about being judged by man. He had already been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, then he says, the only hope I have is in this blessed fact. Number four, the only hope I have is in this blessed fact. In verse 26, when he says, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It sounds to me a little bit like here as if Job kind of gave up hope that he would ever regain his health, that he would ever be restored, that his name would ever be cleared, that he would live very much longer. And if you were in his position, the sores on the body, everything taken away, family wiped out, you might wonder, I don't think I'm going to live through this. I'm sure there have been people on their deathbed that have said things and gathered their family and they were convinced, I'm about to die, and that was not the case. Job would live. Job would be restored, have many things given back to him. But at a point where he's saying, I don't think I'm going to live much longer, so I'm looking past the present to the future. And in verse 26, he says, I shall see God. He was convinced that death and decay and corruption were not going to change the fact that one of these days he would see God. No mere disembodied existence for this old saint. He lived with the expectation of a resurrection. I hope that we are convinced that the Word of God is final. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read to you two verses here. Verse 1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, that, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The Apostle Paul could say, ministry and life have been hard on this body of mine. But this is the tent. I have a new body, a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that. And Paul bases all of this on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we too shall live. If I want to wrap this up with this last point B there, this affords the believer with great and lasting hope. Now, how did Job come to the conclusion that he had a Redeemer who would stand on this earth and that Job would live again? He didn't have the commentaries. He didn't have sermons. He didn't have MP3 messages to listen to. He didn't have all these things at his disposal. How did he know all this? Until you and I trust that the soon coming Savior is able to make us right with God and redeem us by the power of the cross and the empty tomb, until that point, we are alienated, having no hope, and without God in the world. If you come to this church today saying, well, my theology is kind of as you described before. I kind of would admit I've done some wrong things, but I am very much convinced that there are things that I can do and God takes into consideration. You know, a teacher may look at your work and say, well, I can see you got the final answer was wrong, but I can see how you showed your work and I can see some of that. And so I'm going to give you partial credit, and maybe you think you're going to get, well, I meant well. I meant well, God. And yet God says in Isaiah 64:6, it's like a polluted garment. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power. I'm taking us back to Job, and I want you to see that this was not a concoction of the apostles and the church. This was the hope of David and Abraham and Job. There is life beyond this life. This body may give out, and it may give up the ghost, the spirit as it will, but my soul will live eternally with God. That becomes even clearer as we get in the New Testament. And each of us should be able to say, as in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You should be saying, I'm just holding to what I know in the Scripture. As we close, I want you to turn to the last book of Job, 42. I just know what's in Scripture. I mean, I've been to funerals. I've seen people lowered into the ground. I've conducted funerals. Frankly, between you and me, I'm glad that none of them came out of the ground at that point. I'm not sure how we would have handled that, okay? But many, many, many of the funerals that I have conducted, those graveside services, I could stand there and with the hope and the confidence of Scripture, I could say, just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He will gather this one to Him. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that. I can say that. I'm just not making platitudes to comfort a grieving soul at the moment, but reminding them of eternal truth. So after Job has gone back and forth on some of these subjects, I'm going to live forever. This is it. Life is good. No, life is terrible. There are all kinds of emotions and swings that he goes through. Then God speaks to him, corrects him, clarifies things for him. And here's what we read in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, remember, there are times where Job said, I wish I could have an audience with God. I wish I could just tell him, you have the wrong man. Now, after God speaks, what does Job say? Read verse 2 aloud with me. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He goes on to say, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question, you will make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's as if his final triumph over all these trials becomes kind of the earnest of his resurrection here. He says, you know what? There are times where I couldn't quite understand. There are times where it was clear and I could say, I know my Redeemer lives and He will stand on the earth and He will reign. He will judge. But after being convinced of His own sin and His own finiteness, He doesn't have anything to correct God on or ask God about. All He can do is praise God and say, I will see Him again. I know that You can do all things. I hope that our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. You and I can say, I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. And as we get ready to, we'll close with a song, but just listen to how Paul wraps up. This is Paul responding to Job and every other Old Testament saint and every New Testament saint. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me just challenge you to think of this not just in terms of another day of the week or even a glorious Sunday, but to realize that Christ arose. Christ arose. And we too shall live with Him. Death has lost its sting. We can stand at a casket and we can mourn a loved one lost. And yet we can have a strange confidence. We shall live again. This one who is a believer, we will sing and praise God for all eternity again. Let me ask you to take stock of what you believe. I hope you don't believe what Job's friends believed. Well, I think that if I just do good and try not to sin, God will reward me in this life and everything will go well. You're going to have a lot of disappointment. I hope you come to the conclusion as Job, only God can cover my sin. God is my Redeemer. God will purchase me. God will deliver me now and for all eternity. I hope your faith is in the Lord, that you can say, I turn from my sin and to Jesus Christ. I trust in His finished work. And make this the day of your salvation. Several years ago, I had a wonderful Easter. After an Easter service, one of my children, my own daughter, came and said, I want to be saved. I had prayed that week that the Lord would bring a soul to a saving knowledge of Him through that Easter message. And God answered prayer. I have been praying for our church and for you this week. And if there's anybody here who says, I'm struggling with what I believe, I believe in somewhat of good works, would you turn from that satanic lie and put your faith in Jesus Christ today? And if you've done that, if you trust Him today, would you let me know that I may give you a book and encourage and be able to pray for you in your walk with Christ? As we close, I'm going to ask you to take that same hymn book and turn, the Majesty hymn book, turn to number 52. We're going to sing the first verse of Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou or death hast won. And let's sing with a note of victory. If you hit the right note, that's just great. But let's sing with a note of victory. Let's stand. First verse of number 52.